Hello to all. Nice to have you joining in. This is Bill Allen coming to you from downtown Tyler, Texas. It is a warm June 3rd, and glad to have you joining in. I hope you're having a good day wherever you are. And I am a little bit nostalgic today. Yesterday, on June the 2nd, was the 50th anniversary of mine and the lovely Joyce Long Allen's graduation from high school. How about that? You can see some pictures a little bit further down if you want to scroll down on my personal Facebook page, but this is one of them. This is a picture that I like to show off often because people wonder if I ever did really have hair, but I did. And I also wore a crushed blue velvet tux. This was at the South San Antonio High School senior prom in 1975. And again, why am I showing you that? Because yesterday was the 50th anniversary of our graduation. So we had a great group of kids that went through junior high and high school together. Some of our friends were in elementary school with us, although Joyce and I went to two different elementary schools, but we were very much around each other in junior high and high school, members of the same band, pretty much took a lot of our classes together. And we're good friends until we started dating in our senior year, and then we were more than friends. And that now is 50 years ago, and we just passed 48 years of being married. So the 50th anniversary, wedding anniversary, is still ahead. But congratulations to all my fellow Bobcats on the anniversary of our high school graduation. And that's enough about that. We're going through the book of First Peter on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and we've been in chapter 4 for a bit, and looking at this passage that I think is a very challenging passage. It's First Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. And the reason it's challenging is because it, along with several other passages, and we'll look at some of them today, acknowledge that Christians suffer, and that sometimes Christians suffer simply because of the faith. And this passage, as I have said before, is one of three passages, only three, that the term Christian is actually used, the exact word is used in the New Testament, in the Scripture. And that's a little bit perhaps surprising to you. But this is one of those three. We're going to look at all three of those this coming Thursday. That'll be our lesson on Thursday, and have a little bit more in-depth look at that, at those three passages, before we say goodbye to this passage in 1 Peter 4 and move on to chapter 5. But in chapter 4, 1 Peter 4, listen to these words as we're reminded of how we shouldn't even be surprised when we do have to suffer at times. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. Verse 16 of 1 Peter 4. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Well, again, a pretty challenging passage, and that's why I wanted to take a little bit of time with it. The whole context of 1 Peter, along with 1 and 2 Thessalonians and some other passages in New Testament books, is persecution. It's suffering for the faith. The people in 1 Peter were suffering. The people that Paul writes to in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians in modern-day Greece, city of Thessalonica, were suffering persecutions, and they were new Christians. And the ones in First Peter, of course, nobody has been a Christian for very long, But the ones that Peter addresses, perhaps longer than those that he addresses in the very early books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And so in 1st Peter, he's writing to Christians. They seem to be the ones who live in the area of what we would describe as central or north central modern day Turkey. Some of them had been exiled there from their homeland in modern day Israel in that area because of their faith, chased out by the Jews, and now they're in where they are now, in a foreign place for all practical purposes, in listening to languages that perhaps were not their own, although they would of course be familiar with Greek, the Koine Greek of the first century, and perhaps Latin. Some, most of them, however, spoke likely Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek. And so he writes to them, and he tells them, don't be surprised at the persecution you're facing. Remember earlier in chapter 4, he had said that their non-Christian friends are surprised that they don't keep up those same values and maintain that lifestyle that is all selfishly motivated and to excess and ends in separation from God. And so they don't do that. They don't live that way anymore. And their friends around them who don't share their faith are surprised. Now he tells the Christians, don't be surprised when sometimes you may have to suffer. Verse 19 emphasizes that is according to God's will. If you suffer according to God's will, he says, you should commit yourself to the faithful Creator. So not everybody suffers. Some suffer more than others, different places, different times, different situations. But he tells all Christians that it may come, and when it comes, it shouldn't surprise you that much. And so he reminds us of the Beatitudes, I think. Jesus in the Beatitudes in the first several verses of Matthew 7 said, blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be very glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets. Well, that's a very similar verse to what Peter says here in verse 14 of 1 Peter 4. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, not just insulted or persecuted or suffering for something you did or some other purpose, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And then verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Again, more about that use of the term Christian in the New Testament, those three times, this coming Thursday. So how do we deal with this? We have a God who is all-powerful and all-loving, who knows the hearts of everyone. He knows our hearts, and now we've turned to him in sincere, obedient faith, and we're still told that we're going to have to suffer. You might say, what is up with that? And I don't have any real good answers for you, but I can tell you that God sees and God knows. And he has joined himself in our suffering through his Son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived and suffered unjustly for us. It was on our behalf and ultimately was put on the cross and killed for our sins. And through that blood that he shed there, we are healed, as the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, through his stripes we have been healed. And his blood is what allows us to be forgiven and saved, even though we are sinners ourselves. And so we do know that God sees and he gets it, he understands it, he knows, he's experienced it through his Son, but he hasn't stopped it. And so what do you do with that? Well, a few things this morning about that. First of all, even our suffering and those who cause it are subject to God's will. Now, did you catch that? Even those who cause our suffering, who cause Christians to suffer in other places and other times, who persecute those who are trusting in Jesus simply because of their faith, they too are subject to God's will. It's one of the hard things to understand about the book of Job, I think, is that God brought about some growth in Job through the suffering. Satan was trying to tempt Job with the sufferings. And yet, it is clear from the very first chapter in Job chapter 1 that even though Satan had a lot of power over Job's life and made him suffer, he was still subject to God. God, you might say, had veto power. In fact, he used it. He told Satan in the first round, you can test him however you want, but you can't touch him physically. And so he let loose on him, and then he comes back in chapter 2, and Job has still maintained his faith and his devotion to God. And Satan says, well, skin for skin, if you'll take that boundary off and let me physically harm him, he'll curse you to your face. And God said, okay, but he still maintained the power over that situation. He still set the ground rules and the boundaries. God is the one who told Satan, well, okay, you can physically harm him, but you cannot kill him. And so even in such intense situations where we do have to suffer, we can know for sure that that God knows and he sees and he is still in charge. And we're going to say some more about that in a moment. But listen to these words from 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Paul writes to the young, his young protege Timothy, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. For some, it may be harder than others. For some, it may be physical or emotional. For some, it may be a constant thing. For some, not so much. But Paul, just as Peter does here in 1 Peter, Paul in 2 Timothy 3 says, look, it shouldn't surprise you. People who live a godly life, people of the world are going to be annoyed by that and sometimes so bothered that they will make us suffer. Jesus himself said it was going to happen. In John 16, the first four verses, he says to his closest disciples shortly before his death, he says, all this I have told you, John 16, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me, Jesus says. Even though they were Jews, very familiar with the Bible that they had, our Old Testament, all the prophets, the law of Moses, everything, they did not know the Father, and they did not know Jesus, the Son of God. John 16, verse 4, I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. Well, I think that's what Peter is doing. It's what Paul did. And Peter is saying, look, don't let it surprise you when you have to suffer for your faith. Jesus himself said that would happen. He said that that was coming. And so we shouldn't be too surprised by that. And Peter assures us in 1 Peter chapter 4, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal hits you. Don't be surprised if you have to suffer some according to God's will because of your faith. Because not everybody shares your faith. And sometimes those who oppose the faith are very, very powerful and can do very mean and cruel things. And so what we can take heart in is to know that it doesn't surprise God, and so it shouldn't surprise us. And so secondly, we need to remember not just to not be surprised that we've been warned, but also that God is faithful and he can be trusted. And that's a hard one, isn't it? Here God is telling us, yeah, you're probably going to suffer sometimes simply because you believe and trust in me. Well, that doesn't sound like a very trusted, engaging message, but God is faithful and he can be trusted. Remember in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 19, he even said, according to God's will, just like with Job, God sets the boundaries. And there's no better passage for that than 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you've never memorized this, don't have it marked in your Bible, I would recommend both. It was one of the earliest scriptures I ever memorized, and it was when I was in the fifth grade, and I wrote off to receive a Bible and some encouraging helps, and some of those helps included little index cards, little business card size cards that had different scriptures on it, including 1 John 1:7 and John 3:16 and Philippians 4:13. And this one, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to humanity, but God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted with more than you can bear. But he will, with the temptation, provide a way out, a way of escape, so that you may be able to stand up under it. God is faithful, and he won't let us be tempted with more than we can handle, although he and I disagree on what that is sometimes. But he will also provide a way out so that we can overcome it. That's the promise from God. Again, that scripture is 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now listen to these words from Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, again affirming that God is faithful and he can be trusted even when he can't be understood. I do believe that's part of the message of Job. Job felt like he understood everything about God. The righteous people prosper, the wicked people suffer. If you're suffering, then you're wicked. And if you're righteous, you won't suffer. And Paul was, Job was just as righteous as he had ever been. And then all of a sudden, his family was taken away, his kids, his wealth, his reputation, ultimately his health. All of his friends turned their backs on him in the city. His three friends came to him, but they weren't much help. And so, can God still be trusted? Well, Paul writes to Timothy and he says yes. And Paul would know, because Paul has experienced all the things we're talking about today and more and more. Listen to what Paul the Apostle writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is not very long before the Apostle Paul was beheaded by the Roman Emperor Nero because of his faith. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, he tells Timothy. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, Paul says, and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, 2 Timothy 4, verse 12. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. You know that song, right? I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Our church sings that song a lot, and I'm glad, because it's a great statement of faith, a great statement of faith and trust in God. And please see the context. Paul is suffering. He's about to be killed for the faith. And yet he writes to Timothy and he tells him, I'm okay. I still have that spirit of power, not the spirit of timidity or bashfulness. In verse 7, I'm not ashamed. Verse 8, God has saved us and called us to this. Verse 9, Jesus has saved us and has destroyed death. Verse 10, I've been appointed to spread this message. Verse 11, and so verse 12, that's why I'm suffering as I am, because I'm doing the work of God, and God is with me, and I trust him. I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. What a great, great statement. And we're reminded of the trust that Jesus had in the Father as well. And so we need to remember not to be surprised if we have to experience difficulties because of our faith. We need to remember that God can be trusted. He is faithful. I know whom I have believed. And then thirdly today, as we respond to this acknowledgement that Christians suffer and that God, who is the ruler of the universe, allows it to go on, We ask, well, okay, then what's my part? Well, your part, my friend, is the same as mine, same as Paul's and Timothy's and the Apostle Peter who's writing this epistle, and that's to do good. In the words of the old hymn that I love so much, our part is to trust and obey. We continue to trust with an obedient faith, and that is our part. And that's what Peter tells us to do. At the very end of this passage in 1 Peter 4, verse 19, at the very end, he says we should commit ourselves to the faithful Creator and continue to do good. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be. And Peter had emphasized that already in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, and I might add, make you suffer, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. As we respond even to difficulties with faith and trust in our Savior, it has an impact on people, and it may cause them to ask us why and how can we live this way. 1 Peter 2, verses 15 and 16. It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. And there's no asterisk there, and you go down and look in the footnotes, and Peter says, but of course, if you're suffering, then this doesn't apply. You can't find that anywhere in there. And in some ways, in the book of 1 Peter at least, it applies especially when you're suffering, because that's when the evangelistic impact is the greatest. When the difference between our own selves and our unselfish faith versus the selfishness of the world can be seen. Because the world only has joy and peace during the good times, but for the Christian, even when we suffer for our faith as a Christian, still, we trust in our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And He sees us through it. And so, even in those times, we can have peace. Well, all we're doing is following in the footsteps of our Savior Jesus. And Peter had specifically told us that in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, as he is talking about how the Savior, Jesus Christ Himself, quoting even from Isaiah 53, how the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ, would suffer and be harmed for our sakes. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And yes, my friend, that's what we're called to do. When we have to suffer unjustly, when we are suffering as a Christian, as Peter has said in this chapter, chapter 4, we entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. Jesus prayed in the garden before he was even on the cross, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus taught us in that same Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 that when we pray, we should pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Peter tells us, there may be times when we, according to God's will, suffer as a Christian, suffer because of our faith. What do you do in those times, Bill? Well, first of all, you entrust yourself to Him who judges justly. And then, yes, just as Peter has said, we continue to do good. We continue to trust and obey and live good lives and treat people with kindness and respect and love. A few passages that remind us of that before we close. Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Titus 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. John 16, verse 33. Remember, we read a few moments ago from the first four verses of John 16, where Jesus said, you're going to be persecuted because of me. Some people might even put you to death, thinking that they're serving God in doing so. Listen to how Jesus ends that chapter in John 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We continue to trust in that one who overcame the world by giving his life on the cross. And the resurrection is the topic of 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul spends 57 verses speaking about the resurrection, and I think he does all of that, affirming the resurrection, reminding us of that great truth, so that he can say this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Even when I have to suffer, Bill, yes, even when you have to suffer. Even when it causes me to have to pay a price because of my faith, yes, yes, my friend. Even when I don't understand it, even when I'm wondering where God is and why he's allowing this to go on, you see, that's when faith is really faith. And so we commit ourselves, just as Paul did, and trust ourselves to the one who judges justly, just as Jesus himself did on the cross. And as Paul writes to us, we give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord because we know that our work in the Lord is not in vain. How do we know that? Because the tomb, my friend, is empty. It's been empty for almost 2,000 years now. The body of Jesus was there for a few days, and then it was gone. And that's why we can have hope, and that's why we can be at peace. Continue to do good, Peter tells us at the end of this great chapter, 1 Peter chapter 4. And Peter tells us, even if you have to suffer according to God's will, continue to trust in him. Continue to do good in his name. I look forward to being with you on Thursday afternoon. God bless.